In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about purpose and will and choices and sowing and reaping and fear and anxiety and suffering and weeping. All of that. And the scripture is very clear about these things. We read today about sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly. And some other things that were in the gospel that tell us about what we will be reaping. We need to understand these things. Now, I apologize to those who've known me many years. This is the same sermon I've been giving for 27 years. Same sermon. I only know one sermon. That's it. I'm a one-trick pony. That's all I know. All I know is what we were born for, how we were made, and we were made beautifully, wonderfully, in the image of God. To obtain his likeness. And everything happening around us that's of the world, it's not anything like that. And it's muddy and it's terrible and it pollutes us and it confuses us. And we forget that we are fearfully and wonderfully made and why we were made and what this means for us, what kind of power, what kind of ability we have because of how we were made and, of course, that we are baptized. We forget these things. So I talk about them every single sermon. Every sermon's the same. And every sermon's autobiographical. But I find that every sermon is new. I hope you do too. I hope recognizing what God has done for you, what he will do for you, how you are made, the things that bring happiness, the things that bring unhappiness, that this is ever a renewing thing for you, that you remember a little bit more every day, you learn a little bit more every day. It's more fantastic to you every day and more approachable to you. And yet also we're talking about the unapproachable one. So I hope it's all ever new to you. It will be ever new to you if you're struggling. If you're not struggling, then no, this stuff gets boring. Who wants to say your prayers every morning and every evening and do prostrations like Father Seraphim says all the time? Maybe I'm tired. Why would I want to do all that stuff? Because I don't see anything happening. If you don't see anything happening, yeah, you'll peter out. But if you're struggling according to what the scripture says today, then you'll see things happen. Your soul will happen. It'll open up and God will come into your soul and you'll feel his light and you'll feel his warmth. You'll actually feel his great heat and that heat will burn out your sin and it will make then you able to be completely with him in your heart, in your deep heart. So I will say now for the whatever, I don't know how many years it's been, it's 27 years, how many sermons, maybe the 5,000th sermon that is the same topic. So the apostle says, brethren, he who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. We have to know what we're sowing, what we're reaping, and how to sow, and how to reap. If we don't know what we're sowing, how's it going to help us? If we take the wrong seed and put it in the ground, it won't grow. So what are we sowing? What indeed are we sowing? We're sowing an honest and good heart. Now, in the parable of the sower, it talks about those who are in the good ground are they who, with an honest and good heart, hear the word and keep it. And they bring forth fruit with patience. So we must be sowers as well as reapers. And the sowing that we do is we become like God. That's the sowing. We love like God. We live as God who became man lived. Because that's what we were born for. That's what we're born to do. To love without agenda, as I taught, I think, last week. To be full of purity and holiness, to be full of prayer. This is what we are sowing. And what are we reaping? Well, the Gospels talk about this. They don't literally say this is what we reap, but if you understand the Gospels, this is exactly what we reap. In the story about the widow of Nain, what a terrible, terrible situation this woman was in. A widow had an only son, and he was dead. Which means not only was her lovely son dead, and she was about to bury him, but she was also going to commence with a life of poverty and deprivation and perhaps predation as well against her. So she didn't have much of a future. And the Lord saw this funeral procession, touched the bier, made it stop, and he said to the woman, "Weep not." Words that would make no sense and would be cruel if we said them, because we can't make anybody stop weeping. But God can. And this is one of the things that we will reap, to not weep anymore, to have no sadness, no sorrow, no sighing, but life everlasting. The priest prays that in the prayer of God of Spirits, and I prayed that prayer every single day since my son died, multiple times a day, actually. No sickness or sorrow or sadness or sighing, but life everlasting. So the Lord can say to us, "Weep not," and that indeed we will reap if we sow with love, if we sow with effort, if we sow with our blood, then we will reap to not weep. And there's another thing from the Gospels that, you know my favorite verse. Well, no, you don't really, because I keep saying a different one is a favorite verse. But one that I refer to often, the best answer in my opinion to what is the purpose of your life? John 17, chapter 3. Did I say that wrong? 17, verse 3, excuse me. We read it today because we're celebrating the Holy Fathers of the Seventh Ecumenical Council. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." That is also what we are reaping. We are reaping the knowledge of God. And if we have the knowledge of God, that means we have God. All of God. Not a part of God. All of God. How it can be that God, who created everything and is bigger than everything, can choose to fit within our hearts the whole of him, I don't know. But he has promised that he indeed will do so. So this is the reaping that we'll have. To have all of God, to know him because we have become like him, to have no sickness or sorrow or sighing, but life everlasting. That is the reaping. And the sowing is to be like God, to struggle to follow the commandments, to give our blood to God, to give our blood to man, to do our prostrations, to struggle against sin, to be mindful of what we are doing and why we are doing it. That is the sowing. So after he says, "He who soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, he who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, as every man purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of compulsion, for God loveth the cheerful giver." Many people can quote this, and we know on the surface it's certainly true, but what does it really mean? Purpose can be a verb or a noun. If you know your purpose, you will do things according to your purpose. So this archaic way of speaking that I really love, as every man purposeth or desires or chooses. You're making choices, and you have to know the choices to make. In every situation where you are faced with a decision, it's really very simple. I know that there are complex things in life. I go through them too. But the basic reason to make a decision is always the same. Is it according to love or not? Is it according to who God is or not? Because that's who I want to be like. So that's your purpose, and that's your direction. You purpose in your heart to do something. You make choices. Most people, including people, unfortunately, that walk into Orthodox churches, even for years and years, they don't purpose in their heart. They just kind of live from day to day. They say their prayers, or maybe they don't. They fast, or maybe they don't. They love their neighbor, but then someone really gets on their nerves, and they don't love them. They don't pray for them. They don't give their blood to them with prostrations, because they don't see what their life is all about. There's only one thing your life is for. Only one. It is to know God, to become like him. Because we're made to be like him. We're made in his image to become like him. That's it. So if we purpose in our heart that we're going to live that way, then we're going to make the decisions to be kind to somebody that's unkind to us. To love somebody that doesn't love us. To not slander someone who slandered us. Do not steal from us for someone who's stolen from us. Do not hurt someone who's hurt us. It comes from the heart, no place else. It doesn't come from the rule that you're not supposed to hurt somebody that hurts you, or you're supposed to love those who don't love you. No, those things are in the gospel, but they are must be internalized. It must be your heart that tells you this. In your heart, you must purpose, I'm going to live a certain way. That's the person I'm going to be, period. Doesn't matter what other people are doing. Doesn't matter what they say. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Your heart must remain the same. You purpose in your heart. And therefore, if you purpose in your heart, and if God is in your heart, God is in your deep heart, then you will act as God acts. We saw many examples of how Jesus acted when people were unkind to him, or when they crucified him, when they put a crown of thorns on him, when they blasphemed him, when they accused him of being in league with the devil, and all the rest. Because in his heart was purity and holiness. And so he purposed in his heart to give bountifully to everyone, even ones that wouldn't take what he gave them. He still gave them bountifully. This is life. That's it. This is a description of salvation and how to obtain salvation. It could be made into a parable, I suppose, of the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto someone who purposeth in his heart to give bountifully, because he will reap bountifully. It's the whole purpose of life. That's it. And it's so beautiful because there is no anxiety when you live according to the purpose of God. Now there's troubles. Oh, certainly there's troubles. And troubles are coming to us. There's no doubt about that. Absolutely. And we all have troubles. Some of us have great troubles. Most of the time our great troubles are with our heart and with our fears, with our anxieties, with our listlessness and all the rest. Usually those are the greatest troubles. It's not whether we have enough money or have good shelter or something like that. It's deeper than that. Those are just surface things. Deeply down, sometimes we don't know who we are. We don't know what to do. But if we live according to this rule that's of the heart, then we know exactly what to do. We purpose in our heart to sow bountifully to everyone without prejudice, because that's what God does. And then there's a marvelous thing that happens. You should read the lives of the saints. Of course, I tell you this almost every time, don't I? You should read the lives of the saints, especially the martyrs, because you can see how placid they were in the midst of torture. How in the world did that happen? Or maybe not always torture, but torturous living conditions. There were martyrs and confessors that lived in hovels and in jails and in holes in the ground where there were reptiles and creeping things and stench and decay for years. How did they endure these things without just becoming embittered, becoming losing their faith, becoming angry, becoming crazy and insane? How did they endure these things? They endured these things because God was in their heart, because they had lived according to who God is. It wasn't just that God decreed something. It was that they became like God by living according to God, by purposing in their heart to give bountifully. So when they were in straitened circumstances, the Lord strengthened them. You must remember this. I don't mean remember this as something like you put on a flashcard or something to make sure you remember it. I mean that it has to be in your heart, because there are tough times coming. I definitely think in my lifetime we're going to see a massive privations and persecutions and people falling away, including people you know, and pressure to do things that we don't want to do, or that we cannot do if we remain Christians. It's going to happen. And if you only think of those things, and if you only read certain newscasts and such, and look at certain videos, then your head's going to explode. You'll just be filled with fear. We are not a religion of fear. We're a religion of love. So if we purpose in our heart to live according to who God is, we'll get through everything. And your troubles will not seem so large. Certainly, if you're put in jail, if you're put in prison, if you're tortured, if you lose family, if you lose loved ones, those will all be painful occurrences because we're human beings and we feel those emotions and we have those moments where things are really scary. Absolutely. But deep in your heart, you won't be afraid. You won't be anxious because you will have reached out to other people. That's the way you will live. And your heart will continually tell you, give, give, give. And your heart can give bountifully and never run out, like a candle can give a flame to 1,000 other candles and not be diminished itself. That's what love is like. Love delivers you from anxiety. It delivers you from fear, from terror. I can see the terror in our society. It's like it's actually visible to me. Can you see it? People are crazy with fear because they're not living according to these precepts. God made us to be beautiful. And that beauty is to love and then to become like Him as we love. And nothing can stop that if you love. Nothing, no matter what happens to you. Now, you have to put in the work. If you don't put in the work, you just cannot be saved. That's why I keep telling you, give your blood to God. Do your prostrations. Have a prayer roll. Read the Psalter. Because if you don't do those things, you start to forget. Because you go out into the world, all of us do. We all have to go places. We all have to do things. We have to go to work. And in the world, there's this message that is very materialistic, and very fearful, and very self-centered. And it's not about God. It's atheistic. Even among people that are talking about God, they're talking about Him like an atheist. Because they really don't believe, because they're so full of fear. And if you're exposed to that almost 24 hours of the day, and you don't pray, then you will absorb that. It's just a fact of human life, of biology and spirituality, that if you're around bad things and you don't push against them, then you will absorb those things. What is it, that bad morals corrupt, right? Isn't something like that? If you sleep with dogs, you get fleas. It's going to happen. So that's why you must be giving your blood to God. That's why I tell you these things over and over. And I'm afraid some of you think, oh, it's some sort of legalistic rule. We have to do this or do that or else we can't be saved. Then you don't get it. You don't understand what I'm trying to tell you. The heart tells you to give your blood because God is in the heart. Because our Lord Jesus Christ gave His blood and He's in our heart. So your heart tells you to give bountifully. Your heart tells you to give love and your blood to others. Your heart tells you to not fear because God will maintain you. It's as simple as that. It really is simple. Now, life is complex. I get it. I go through a lot of complex things. But fundamentally, God made you beautiful in order to know Him. So you have to live like Him in order to realize that knowledge, in order to reap that knowledge. And you reap by sowing love, by sowing obedience to God, by sowing with your blood, by sowing with your sweat, by sowing with your effort, and sometimes with your pain. You do those things, then you won't have that kind of anxiety that is prevalent in society that makes people want to change their gender and makes people want to give themselves over to drugs or to perverse sexuality or to ideas that are just bizarre and to hate and to treating people like the other and all the rest of the stuff that's happening in our society because people are filled with fear, but they don't have any outlet for their fear. The only way to not fear is to have God in the heart. That's it. There is no other way. You could prepare a castle that is impervious to nuclear blasts. And if there's enough people that want to get in that castle, they're going to get in. You can't protect yourself from many things that happen in the world. Physically, you can't protect yourself. but your heart can be unscathed if your heart has God in it, and if you purpose in your heart to sow bountifully. This is the only way of life. There is no other way of life. Every other way that people live is death and brings them death. This is a glorious news, though. Not about the death part, but about how we're made, and that really all we need do is listen to our heart. That's it. And live in a good way. I've told you before, if you can't stop sinning, at least be kind. You should live by that credo. You should be kind. You should be good to people. You should care about people. You should pray for people and help people that come into your path. You should never be indifferent about someone suffering, ever. That's a greater sin than fornication. And if you are always caring for others in your heart and in your works as well, and the things you do with your hands and your feet and your money and your time and your prayer and your blood, then you won't have this terror that is infecting society. You won't have this deep anxiety that is kind of unfocused and just gets people completely crazy in the way they live and the way they act and the things they think and the things they're willing to do and the things they're willing to believe. You won't have any of that because you'll be strong. So the solution that I'm proposing to you, it's not a political solution. It's not a social solution. It is where God lives in the heart and we live according to who he is. That's it. And then we have nothing to fear. May God help you in all things. Amen.